Okay, we left off last time on the Gemara on Daf Dalet Amid Aleph, and the Gemara there had just finished the discussion about the David HaMelech not sleeping past Chatzos and even not even sleeping till Chatzos, and the whole discussion of Chatzos. And the Gemara now goes off sort of on a side tangent related to David's not sleeping. So the Gemara on Daf Dalet Amid Aleph is on the third wide line, the two dots. And the Gemara quotes a pasuk from Tehillim. Le David, shamra nafshi ki chasid ani. So God, David is imploring God, guard me, protect me, because I am chasid. I act with piety. So the Gemara quotes a debate. Levi v'Rabbi Yitzchak. There were two Amoraim who debated what was this chasidut that David was referring to. So one version is, Chadomar, Kach Amar David Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ribbono Shel Olam, Lo Chasid Ani, am I not a Chasid? Shekomalche Mizrach Umarav Yishenim Ad Shalosh Sha'os. So all of the kings of the East and the West, they sleep late. They sleep until 3 hours of the day. Va'ani, but I, Chatzos Laila, Akum Lahodos Lach. Right? I'm the one who gets up at midnight to learn, to recite Tehillim, whatever he's doing at midnight, whatever we saw in the last Amud. So that is one version. V'idach, the other Amora, says, Kach Amar David, Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ribbono Shel Olam, Lo Chasid Ani, Shekol Malchei Mizrach Umarav, Yoshvim Agudos Agudos Bechvodam. What are all the kings of East and West do? They sit in their courts surrounded by noblemen, you know, schmoozing, whatever they're doing. Bechavod. But what am I doing? Va'ani yodai miluchlachos bidam uveshapir uveshilvya. Kidei letaher isha labayla. My hands are dirtied, are miluchlachos, dealing with blood, dealing with nidashailas. What are his nidashailas? So he talks about dam, Shapir and Shilya. So dam is blood, that's pretty straightforward. So Rashi says that this is Maros, right? They would bring them Maros, Ksamen, whatever they were, and the David would render them based upon color. Is it Tahar? Is it Tameh? Shapir and Shilya referred to something about birth. A Shilya is a placenta, and a Shapir, I think, refers to the embryonic sac. So Rashi says the following, based upon the Mishnah in Nida. So the Mishnah speaks about, the issue is as follows. A woman who would expel a placenta at an early stage of the birth, or an embryonic sac, the halachic shailin question is whether or not there was a vlad there. A vlad means a fetus that had formed sufficiently and of a sufficient shape, looked enough like a human, that it would be treated as what we would call a leda, that the woman gave birth. The reason it matters is because if she gave birth, then automatically she either has 7 or 14 days of tumah, she's a nida for 7 or 14 days, and then after that she would have 33 or 66 days of tara. We happen not to observe these dinim anymore. Today we're always machmir. So anytime a woman would bleed, so we would say she's a nida and she requires 7 clean days, shivanakim. But in the time of the Gemara still, so in the time of the Mishnah, so the Torah says that a postparturient woman is either based upon a boy or a girl, is in nida for 7 or 14 days. And then subsequent to that, either 33 or 66 days, any bleeding she experiences does not render her nida, and she can cohabit with her husband. So that's why it's important to know whether or not what you experienced here was a leda, was a birth, or it was just, you know, if there was no vlad, then it's treated as regular nida and follows the standard rules. But if there was a vlad here, so then everything changes. So when David is talking about Shapir, and the Gemara is talking about putting in David's mouth Shapir and Shilya, so Rashi says both of these involve cases where sometimes there's a Shapir, an embryonic sac, where there's a vlad inside that's sufficiently a vlad in order to render the woman a Yoledes, and sometimes there's not. So David HaMelech had to figure out what type of a Shapir this was. And with regards to a Shilya and a placenta, so the Gemara has a statement that Nida and elsewhere, Ein Shilya below Vlad, that any time you find actually a placenta, it means there was a Vlad. Now, I imagine from a biological perspective, obviously there's a certain degree of truth to that. It means if there's a placenta, although I think there, well, if there's a placenta, it means the woman, there was something of a Vlad there. Rashi claims, though, that not all placentas are created equal for Tumas Yoledes purposes, and it depends how long the placenta is and the shape of the placenta. So Rashi says that also when it comes to Shilya, there's a question of whether or not the woman was a Yoledes or not. That's the way Rashi explains. Okay, that's really fine for our purposes. But what emerges from the Gemara then, from the debate amongst the Amoraim, is that what David has identified here is two key characteristics of leadership. And that's what he was claiming made him different than the standard run-of-the-mill kings, the Malchei Misach Umarim. Number one was that his work ethic, right? They were lazy. They used to sit around, do nothing. He was busy already from Chatzos HaLaila. He was up already, you know, before he dealt with the needs of the people, he was dealing with his own spiritual needs connecting to God, which presumably is an essential part of his dealing with the people properly. And then the other piece, the other opinion, is that to be a proper leader, you have to be willing to get your hands dirty. In this case, literally, but I think we would say metaphorically. It means paying attention to what's going on, meaning paying attention even to details. It doesn't mean you have to be a control freak. There is a very famous Gemara, I think, that we will, God willing, learn later in the Masechta at some point, in the fourth parak, when the story is told, it relates to actually our Gemara on the next Amud. Rabbi Yoshua held that Maariv was Rishus. Tfilas Arvis is Rishus. There's a Machlokas in the Gemara, Machlokas HaTanaim, whether Shachris and Mincha, you're obligated to daven. Maariv was a Machlokas HaTanaim. We happen to paskin that Tfilas Arvis is Rishus, but the Minag Yisrael is to treat it as a Chova. We treat it as obligatory, even though technically speaking, Tfilas Arvis is only Rishus. Okay, but the story goes that Rabbi Yeshua told one of the Talmidim, I think it was Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, the Gemara tells us at the end of the story, Talmud asked Rabbi Yeshua, is Tfilas Arvis Rishus or Chova? And he told the Talmud, this was privately in a sense, Rishus. So the next day in the Beis Medrash, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, it raises the question, he must have said something, and it becomes apparent that Rabbi Gamliel holds, who's the Nasi, holds that it's Chova, and he asks Rabbi, he said, is there anyone who holds that it's Rishus here? So Rabbi Yeshua had already learned, because twice he had been humiliated by Rabbi Gamliel, to keep his mouth shut. But now Rabbi Gamliel already knew Rabbi Yeshua had said it, so he called upon him, and Rabbi Yeshua utters this like famous line. He said, if only I were alive and he were dead, the Talmud said, I can contradict him, since we're both alive, what can I say? So basically, Rabbi Gamliel left him standing the entire day, the entire drasha, and finally they had enough. They had enough of Rabbi Gamliel's abuse of Rabbi Yeshua. They decided it was time to depose him. I'm not going to go through the rest of the story now, but you jump to the end of the story, and Rabbi Gamliel has to go and apologize to Rabbi Yeshua. Rabbi Yeshua is in his home. And he walks into his home, Rabbi Yeshua's home, and he says the following. He says, Mikosle Beischa, from the walls of your house, Nikar Shepechami Ata. I can see that you're a smith, because the walls were all dark from the smoke. And Rabbi Yeshua says, woe to the generation whose parnasim don't know the tsar that the Talmidei Chacham Mashruyim Bo, that the difficulty the Talmidei Chacham have in earning their parnasa, when leadership doesn't understand what the rank and file has to deal with in their world, that's a problem. So what the Gemara here is telling us the exact opposite of David, that dealing with just being the tire Isha Labaila, to allow a woman to cohabit with her husband, to really promote Shalom Bayis of individuals, that's a job of a leader also. So that's what the Gemara is teaching us in this Agad. Okay, and now the Gemara goes further. The Gemara says, I'll make this comment many, many times, about Agada. Perhaps the best description of Agada, and at some point I owe you a shir about Agada in general. Right? Good morning, Rabbi Lookstein. I owe you a shir about Agada in general, but suffice it to say, I think one of the best thick lines I've ever heard that captures the spirit of Agada is something that was attributed to the late Rav Professor Shaul Lieberman, who said that the Agada tells you more about the Amora who utters it than it does about the characters about which it purports to speak. So something that, I know it's not true for Rabbi Lookstein because he is truly beloved, but many Rabbanim could appreciate the following Agada that Rashi quotes in the beginning of Dvarim. Moshe Rabbeinu says, how can I handle all of this burden of leading you? So what is this Torah? What is this Masa? What is this Riv? What is this burden, this trouble? So Rashi quotes the following from the Sifrei and Dvarim. The Sifrei says that Moshe Rabbeinu said that if Moshe Rabbeinu would arrive in the Beis Medrash early, the people would say, oh, there's no Shalom Bayis, he and his wife are fighting, that's why he left. And if Moshe Rabbeinu would come late, they would say, oh, what plots are he and his wife hatching against us? So what it tells you is that, of course, the Medrash says is no matter what Moshe Rabbeinu did, he couldn't win, they would always grumble. But what does it really tell you? I don't really know what the Jews were like in Moshe Rabbeinu's time, although we do know they did complain a lot. But I do know what the Balabatim were like in the time of Chazal, because what Chazal are doing is they're taking their own experience and projecting it onto, obviously, if Moshe Rabbeinu was complaining about the Jewish people being grumblers and complainers, that's the kind of thing they must be doing. And maybe it's true, it's very possible, but the point is that the Medrash tells you, the Agada tells you more about the Amora or the Tana who is uttering it than about the original historical circumstances which it purports to speak. My other favorite example of this is, what was the theological, philosophical problem that bothered Chazal more than anything else in the world? You could probably guess because it's the most pressing theological, philosophical problem in general. Anybody want to suggest? Rabbi Lichtenstein, you have to unmute yourself. Rabbi Lichtenstein, you're on mute. I know you're saying something.
Tzadik v'ralo, Rasha v'tovlo.
That's correct. Tzadik v'ralo, Rasha v'tovlo. How do I know? The reason I know is a Gemara later, I think, in our parak, which is there's one place Moshe Rabbeinu asked God. He said, Hareini nas kvodecha. That was last week's parsha. Right? He wanted to see God's glory. And God says, I can't show you all of it. You can see my what's behind me. Now, I presume that what Moshe Rabbeinu, that this was Moshe Rabbeinu wanting to know, I'll call it the deepest secrets. What was Moshe Rabbeinu? What did he exactly want to know? Well, the Torah doesn't tell us. He wants to see God. Hareini nas kvodecha. And God says, you can't see it. But Chazal say, Moshe Rabbeinu's question to God was, tzadik v'ralo, tzadik v'tovlo, rasha v'ralo, rasha v'tovlo. The question of theodicy, of divine justice, why are there righteous who suffer? Why are there wicked people who prosper? The fact that Chazal put those words in Moshe Rabbeinu's mouth, that doesn't tell you that historically that was what Moshe Rabbeinu was asking God, but it tells you what Chazal are telling you is that if we were in Moshe Rabbeinu's position and we could ask God one question that we wanted the answer to, that's the question we would ask. So anyway, so when we speak about this in the Gemara is projecting things onto David. It doesn't matter to me. Is that really what David was saying or not? It's irrelevant. What Chazal are telling you here, they're providing a template for leadership. So everything that we're going to read here is about how they believe David HaMelech, who was a basically righteous king, how he would have led, because that's the way a leader is supposed to lead. Okay, so now the Gemara goes further. We left off after Kedei Latar Isha Labala, which was about eight lines when they get wide. It's the first two words on the line with Isha Labala. So now the Gemara adds the following. V'lo od, not just that David HaMelech was busy dealing with little people's, individuals' problems, Ela kol ma shani oseh ani nimlach b'mifiboshes Rebbe. He would consult with his Rebbe Mephibosheth, which is fascinating. The Omer lo, Mephibosheth Rabbi, Yafe Danti, Yafe Chiyafti, Yafe Zikisi, Yafe Tiarti, Yafe Timesi, Vilo Boshti. So firstly, this is fascinating because they chose Mephibosheth. At least in our Gemara, as we have the Girsa, if it's Mephibosheth, who is Mephibosheth? Anybody remember who that is? Mephibosheth was Yonasan's son. His only surviving son. He was the one who was lame because during the battle when Shaul died, so his nursemaid, the Navi tells us this in Shmuel, his nursemaid was carrying while they were running and she dropped him. And so he became lame from that. He was the one that David did chesed with. After he finally became king, he had to find, were there any remnants of Yonasan or Shaul's house that he could do chesed with? Because Yonasan had been his, you know, really trusted friend and they had a bris between them. So Mephibosheth is the one that David found, and he provided support for him. Of course, later, during the Avshalom rebellion, so Mephibosheth didn't go with David because he couldn't, because he was lame. And Mephibosheth's Eved, Siva, this is all in the Navi, it's a review of seventh grade Navi, Mephibosheth, his slave, Siva, went and lied. He went to David, he brought provisions, and he said that Mephibosheth did come with you. He hung out in Yerushalayim, because he was hoping that Malchus Shaul would now be restored to him, now that David was no longer king. It was all a lie. And when David came back, Mephibosheth, you know, said, I don't care as long as you're back alive. I don't care what happens. David had given all his property to Ziba. And in the end, David said, fine, I don't want to hear anymore. The two of you split the property. The Chazal say, by the way, that Abasco came out at that time and said, when David said, you and Ziba will split the property, a voice came out of heaven and said, Rechavim and Yeravim will split the kingdom. Okay, because David accepted the Lashon Hara. But anyway, so this is the Mephibosheth we're talking about, which is kind of interesting. So the Gemara here describes Mephibosheth as David's Rebbe. And whenever David would have a Shaila, so he would go to his Rebbe, not the same Shaila every time, he'd say, Yafed Danti. Did I get it right? Was I Mechayev or Mezake? That refers to Rashi says, Dine Mamanos. When I made one person pay or I exempted one person, did I get it right? Did I get it wrong? Yafeti Mesi, Yafeti Harti. When I passed him the Shaila Visser Veheter, was it Tomei? Was it Tahor? Was it Usser? Was it Mutter? Was it prohibited? Was it permitted? So at that time, I would always ask him the Shailas, and I wasn't embarrassed to ask. And I may have made mistakes. Sometimes he said, you were wrong. You have to fix it. And now the Gemara says, Vilama Nikra, I'm sorry, Tana, I'm sorry. Firstly, Amar Rabbi Yeshua Brei the Rabbi Yidi, Mikra. What's the pasuk that tells you that David used to ask these shailas and he wasn't embarrassed to make mistakes? It was, V'adabra be'edosecha neged melachim v'lo evosh. I would speak in your edvosecha, I would speak in your mitzvos, in the presence of keneged melachim, opposite kings, maybe the other kings were doing other things, v'lo evosh, and I wasn't embarrassed. Okay. So now the Gemara says something very interesting and somewhat difficult. It's not clear what the gear says. Tana, lo Mephibosheth shemo, ela Ishbosheth shemo. Now Ishbosheth was a totally different figure. Some have a different gear said that not Mephibosheth, but I think someone who erased the entire thing, which is probably the easiest thing to do. Who, anybody know who Ishbosheth was? That's an easier one, I think, than Mephibosheth. He was the king, he was Shaul's son, who Avner ben Ner, Shaul's general, placed on the throne after Shaul was killed. He was the competitor to David for the first 7 years of David's reign. Remember, the first 7 years of David's Malchus, he was in Hebron, and at the beginning, not all 7 years, but at the beginning, he was only king over Judea, because Ishbosheth was king over the rest of the Israelite kingdom, if we can call it that. And only after Ishbosheth was assassinated, by murderers, by Rechab and Bana, only then did the entire kingdom unite under David. So I don't know, there is another Girsa here that's a little bit confusing, but the Gemara, just the way we have the version in our Gemara, his name was really Ishbosheth, but why was he called Mephibosheth? Because Mephibosheth is a kind of a contraction of Shahaya Mivayesh Pnei David Bahalacha. He would embarrass David over Halacha, because when David would make a mistake, he would say, ah, you made a mistake, you're wrong about this one. Okay. So before we read further, what is the really important lesson for this Gemara, again, about leadership? The answer is a leader is not afraid to be wrong. A leader takes counsel with others. A leader has to make decisions. A leader sometimes evaluates retrospectively and recognizes that he or she can make mistakes. And you can't be embarrassed to learn, to analyze, and to learn from your mistakes to fix them going forward. Now the Gemara continues. Lefichach, Zacha David, David merited, V'yatza mimenu Kilav. He had a son, Kilav. Now, who was Kilav? How many of you know who Kilav was? That I wouldn't expect anybody to know. It happens to be he was David's second son, but we know nothing about, Tanakh tells us absolutely nothing about Kilav. And David had a lot of sons who made waves, some of them not for the best. But we know about Avshalom, we know about Amnon, we know about his daughter Tamar, we know about Shlomo, we know about Adoniel ben Haggis. But Kilav, who was the child of Abigail, Kilav we know nothing about. Now, V'amar Rabbi Yochanan, lo Kilav Shemo, ela Daniel Shemo. His name wasn't really Kilav, it was Daniel. Now, when you read this, you scratch your head if you don't look at Rashi, because you're saying, what is the Gemara talking about? What do you mean? It says in Shmuel that the second, Mishnehu Kilav, the second son, the oldest son was Amnon. He was the one who got himself killed by Avshalom after raping his sister Tamar. Kilav was the second one. So why does the Gemara say his name was Daniel? The answer is because when you look at the parallel to Sefer Shmuel in the book of Divrei Hayamim, there, the second son's name is Daniel. That's where the, notice the Gemara doesn't quote the Psukim, but the Gemara knows in its back of its mind, it knows that you know that one, the Shmuel Pasuk says Kilav, and the Divrei Yamin Pasuk says Daniel. So they're going to make a drasha about this. Rabbi Yochanan said, Lo Kilav Shemo, Ela Daniel Shemo. His real name was Daniel, so that we're not going to darshan his name. V'lama Nikra Shemo Kilav, Shahaya Machlim Pnei Mifi Boshes B'Halacha. It's a contraction of Kaf Lamed, which is two of the three letters of Lahachlim, to embarrass, and Av is the father, means the teacher, like the Rebbe. So he, in other words, David was Mephibosheth's student, but his own son outstripped his own Rebbe. And that was David's schar. The Olav Amar Shlomo B'chachmaso, I guess technically Kilav's brother, B'ni im chacham libecha yismach libi gam oni. If my son, if your heart, if you have become wise, so I am going to take great joy. The Omer chacham b'ni v'stamach libi. The Ashiva Harfi Davar. The second half is a wish, my child, you should become wise, make me happy, and I'll be able to respond to those who are mecharef me, those who mock me, or those who would embarrass me. So that is the drasha that the Gemara has here. There are a couple of things that I think emerge from this. One, I think that every parent understands and every Rebbe understands, which is that the expression when Bathsheba says Enosan, say to David, after they're making sure Shlomo takes the throne, after the whole succession controversy in the first chapter of Malachim, so they say, V'gadeles kisome kisecha, God should make his throne greater than yours. And Chazal comment about that, that ein av miskane bivno, ein harav miskane abitalmido. I know some of you might have seen the movie, the Israeli movie Footnote, where that issue might be disputed, whether a father would be miskaneh bivno, but generally speaking, parents are not jealous of their children, of their accomplishments. They are delighted when their children outstrip them. The other piece that I think comes along, other message in this Haggadah, is that clearly what our children pick up is on those things that we value. They know, what doesn't matter what we say to them, but what we do is actually what they pick up upon. And in this case, what has happened is David clearly was Moser Nefesh for Paskani Halacha, for learning new Halacha, and his son Kilav picked up on that from a young age, and that's why he became a Talmud Chacham greater than his father, greater than his father's Rebbe. Okay, fine. So that's this part of the Gemara, where the Gemara speaks about what was David's Chassidut, what was he claiming that I'm such a Chassid for? So now the Gemara asks the following question. V'David mikarei l'nashe chassid. We're about 11 lines from the bottom of the page in the Gemara, the last word on the line. V'David. V'David mikarei l'nashe chassid. Would he actually call himself a pious person? Now, this is not that he wasn't humble, but was he so convinced of his chassidut? V'haksiv, a pasuk that we might recognize from the David Hashem Orivi Yishi, Lulei hemanti leros betuv Hashem be'eretz chayim. So David says, literally, if only I believe to see in the goodness of God in the land of the living, which means olam haba. V'tana mishmed Rabbi Yose, a Tana taught in the name of Rabbi Yose, lama nakud al lulei. So if you look in Tanakh, I don't know if they printed this way in the Siddurim, on the word lulei, there are dots. Now, a pipshat, those dots might be erasure dots, but Chazal always darshan them. Lulei. So why is it that, why the dots on top of lulei? Omar David lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. David said to God, Ribono shel Olam, muftach ani becha, sha'ato mishalem sachar tov latzadikim la'asad lavam. I know that you make good, that you will pay back people what they deserve in Olam Haba. You'll make good. However, I don't know. I'm not sure that I'm going to be a merit amongst those tzaddikim. So the Gemara's question is, if David refers to himself as a chassid, how is he so unsure that he should have some chelek amongst the tzaddikim of Olam Haba? So the Gemara answers, Shema Yigrom Hachet. David's behavior at the particular time was proper. It was he was a chassid. He did pious things, but he understood that that's not a guarantee, because sometimes a person can stumble. And eventually a chait, even if God promises something to somebody, if they subsequently sin, they might forfeit. They might lose God's promise. It's interesting. I didn't see any of the Rishonim say this, but one does wonder whether or not Shema Yigram HaChet is not a generic statement of lest, which it's clear the Pshat in the Gemara is, that sometimes people, even though they're deserving of God's blessing, they sin and they lose that merit. But I wonder whether Shema Yigram HaChet could be not HaChet in the sense that sin will cause generically, but the sin. And whether or not David was making a reference, whether Gemara is making a reference to the story with Bathsheba and Uriah. I mean, there's no way to know that. But there is a Gemara in Moed Katan. The Gemara, there's an Agada there, that the Torah promises that if we're righteous, that we will, one of us will chase 1,000 people. Echa yirdof echad mehem elef, that's in Hazinu, but I think earlier in either Michlokosai or in Kisavo, the Torah speaks about one of us will chase 1,000. So the Gemara then quotes a pasuk from the end of Shmuel, this very strange chapter about David's Giborim, about some guy who killed 800 people in one shot. And the Gemara darshins that person, I don't know if it was Ira HaYairi, somebody, or Adino HaEtzni, who was actually is David. It's another name for David. So David complains. The Torah says 1,000, and I only killed 800 in this one shot. So the Gemara has a basko, comes out, and they quote a pasuk, not from the stories of David, but later in Malachim, when they're talking about wicked kings, righteous kings, and they always compare them to David, and it makes a reference that David followed all the ways of God, Rak Bidvar Uriah Hachiti. The only place he strayed was in the story of Bathsheba and Uriah. So the Gemara Moed Katan says, Abaskal, when David complained, how come I only got 800? Abaskal comes out and says, Rak Bidvar Uriah Hachiti. That's why he didn't kill the other 200 in one shot. So I do wonder whether or not Shema Yigram Hachet might have another valence, not just Stam, sin in general, but particularly the sin. Again, I'm not arguing that's Pshat in the Gemara, but it's certainly right for the picking there. Okay, fine. And now the Gemara is going to explain this principle, that even when God promises sometimes, we can forfeit what we were promised if we sin. So the Gemara says the following, Kidder of Yaakov bar Idi, now on the seventh line from the bottom near the end, Kidder of Yaakov bar Idi. The idea of Shema Yigram HaChet, that sin can undo God's promise, is this Rav Yaakov bar Idi state. The Rav Yaakov bar Idi Ramiksin. Rav Yaakov bar Idi presented, he cast together two verses that contradicted one another. Ksiv, it is written, V'hine anochi imach, u'shmarticha b'chol asher telech. When Yaakov fled from Beersheba to Haran on his way to go spend his, what would be 20 years with Laban, God promised him in Basel, u'shmarticha, hine anochi imach, I will be with you, u'shmarticha b'chol asher telech, and I will guard you wherever you go. And yet, one parsha later, Uksib, when Yaakov's about to confront Esav, Vayira Yaakov Ma'od. Yaakov is afraid that Ein Esav is going to come, Penyavo Esav Penyavo Vihikani, Aim Abanim. He's gonna come and wipe me out, you know, mother and children. He's gonna kill all of us. So what was Yaakov afraid of? God had promised him that he would protect them wherever he went. So the Gemara says, Omar Shema Yigram Achet. That's why Yaakov was afraid. Yeah. I would say 20 years ago, he was fleeing from Esav after he had spent 14 years in the Beis Medrash Hashem Ve'Eder. He was an Erlich Yeshiva Bachar with no guile, no Averis, no nothing. God promised him, U'shmarticha b'chol asher telech. But 20 years later, after engaging with Lavan, Yaakov was afraid. You know, maybe I'm not the same Yaakov of Avinu that I was 20 years ago. So that's what the Gemara says.
To Rabbi Weider Shear.
And Kidetanya, one more, Bryce, in this idea. Ad yavor amcha Hashem, ad yavor amzo kanisa. So here I'll just talk about a little bit about Pshuto Shemikra, a little piece of Tanakh. So I assume most of you, if not all of you, recognize this verse. It's from Shir HaSayam, where at the end Moshe Rabbeinu says,
I found that out last night.
So why is the language doubled? Ad yavor amcha Hashem. Ad yavor amzu kanisa. Now, firstly, I'll just tell you what pshat is. Pshat, and this, you see this throughout Tanakh, it means the following. Ad yavor Hashem amzu kanisa. It's not, now, why is it doubled? Why do you get this double? Ad yavor amcha Hashem, ad yavor amzu kanisa. The answer is that's the style of biblical poetry. I would even challenge you. Can any of you think of a particular one that you recite at least three times a week, all on Shabbos, a verse that's just like this? There are probably others. Think in Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos. Can you think of a verse that's like this?
People from the school, you mean, know about it? And
Ki hine ayivecha Hashem, ki hine ayivecha yovedu yispardu kol pa'alevin. Right, the first two parts, ki hine ayivecha Hashem. Yovedu is what it means. But this is a style of biblical poetry,
right,
which in fact is very common across Tanakh, where you sort of start a thought and then you repeat part of it.
Rabbi Weider, you can mute the entire group so we don't hear any private information.
Okay. Let me see how to do it. 1 second.
Okay. Right. Okay.
How do I mute it? 1 second. Okay.
You should mute yourself. We hear all the conversations.
What's that?
I was telling Rabbi Lukstein to
mute. Okay. I now muted it. So, okay. So again, why is it Ad Yavarim Hashem, Ad Yavarim Zukanisa? Because that's the way biblical poetry works. But, not surprisingly, Chazal want to darshan in the double language. So, if you look in Targum Unklus, Targum understands that there are two avaras here, two crossings. One of them is the Yabok, and one of them is the Yarden. I think that's what Unklus has. I think one of the other, somebody may have Yamsuf and the Yarden. But here, the Gemara understands, Ad Yavarim Hashem, Ad Yavarim Zu Kanisa, the Gemara says, Ad Yavarim Hashem, Zobi Arishona. That was the first time they entered the land of Israel. Ad Yavarim Zu Kanisa, Zobi Ashnia. That's when they entered the land of Israel in the time of Ezra, meaning the return from Golos Mitzrayim, from the exile in Egypt, and the return from Babel in the time of Ezra. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, basically, that God, you should protect them and perform miracles. Ad Yavarim HaShem, Ad Yavarim Zukanisa. So the Gemara says, Mikan Amru Chachamim, from here the sages say, Re'uyim Hayu Yisrael Le'asos Lahem Neis B'mei Ezra, Kederech Shenasa Lahem B'mei Yeshua Benun. The Jewish people really, in principle, were worthy that when we returned to Eretz Yisrael in the time of Ezra, we should have returned with the same fanfare, the same miracles, the same fireworks, as we did when we crossed the Yarden. Ela shegaram hachet. It was sin that caused it. And therefore, Rashi says, because we were not, somehow, we did averos, I guess, in Galus Bavel, therefore, we only were able to go back with the permission of Cyrus, and for at least for the first, Chazal thought the Persian period was about 20 years, we were subjects of the kings of Persia. So that's what the Gemara says, that even though David really was incredibly pious, but he also knew that there's nothing that was guaranteed because we're human beings. This Gemara essentially encapsulates a very famous Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, which is al tamein ba'atzmacha ad yom mosecha, right? You never be sure of yourself. You think that you're confident, you're a tzaddik, you're doing things wonderfully, you're perfect, you're excellent. You never know what happens the next day. We're all human beings. So the only time a person can be mamin ba'atzmo is when he or she is in the kever. But up until that point, we always have the capacity to take a wrong turn.
And the opposite's true too. You could get
correct. It's not part of the standard curriculum, but if you read the Navi Yecheskel, he talks about that. The person can be a Rasha all his life, and when he does tshuva, v'shuv Rasha me'rishaso, then everything's going to be wiped away. And you can have the exact opposite. A tzaddik can be a tzaddik all the time, and then he takes a wrong turn, and now none of his tzidkos will be remembered. So obviously, the ideal motto, the ideal philosophy is what Chazal understand the pasuk in Koheles. In Koheles, he tells us, your clothing should always be properly dressed, you know, and you should always have the, you know, properly groomed with shemen, you know, I guess that would be their equivalent of hair mousse, right? Because you never know when you're going to be summoned to Yom HaDin. Or some might say, my experience in those events last night, you never know when you're going to be called to perform a wedding. So there you go. Okay. Anyway, they say, actually, I think Rabbi Lukstein will know this. Rav Ram Zichrono Levracha, who was a Rebbe in Yeshiva for a long time, so a very close teacher and friend of mine, Professor Moshe Bernstein, has described Rav Ram as walking around as he had four drushas always with him, and a drush in each pocket, one for a wedding, one for a funeral, one for a bar mitzvah, one for a bris, or something like that. It's a little bit metaphorical, but the point was there was a sense of he was always prepared to speak the Brei Torah. So we should always be prepared, understand that we shouldn't wait till the last minute to do it. Okay. Fine. Okay. So that's the end.
Halavai, what you said about me should be true.
Okay. So now we finished this Agada, and we have, I don't know if you want to call it a respite or a tircha. We now have to go back to a little bit of halacha. We're not going to get so much in this parak, but now the Gemara goes back to the Mishnah. So I always like to say, when you read these long Agadic sections, it's easy to forget that the Gemara is actually a commentary on the Mishnah. In fact, even sometimes when you read long halachic sections, it's easy to forget that the Gemara is fundamentally a commentary on the Mishnah. You lose the Mishnah in it. So now we come back to the Mishnah. Here we go. V'chachamim omrim ad chatzos. So you remember there were three opinions in the Mishnah. Rabbi Eliezer says, Zman Kriyashma is only until the end of the Ashmur Rishona, end of 4 hours after nightfall. Rabbi Gamliel says, until the morning. But the Chachamim said, "Into Chatzos." So the Gemara starts with the following question: Chachamim kiman svirale. Who do the Chachamim hold like? Yi ki Rabbi Eliezer svirahu lemru ki Rabbi Eliezer. If they hold like Rabbi Eliezer, then they should say like Rabbi Eliezer. The E, turning the page for a moment, Rabbi Gamliel svirahu. If they really hold like Rabbi Gamliel, lemru ki Rabbi Gamliel. They should say like Rabbi Gamliel the halacha. Now, at first glance, this Gemara seems ridiculous. What kind of absurd question is that? Josh likes apples. Isaac likes oranges. And I say, I like bananas. So someone says to me, wait, well, if you hold like Josh that he likes apples, then say you like apples. If you're like Isaac who says he likes oranges, say you like oranges. What are you saying you like bananas for? So what kind of a stupid question is that? Josh likes apples. Isaac likes oranges. I like bananas. What kind of a question is the Chacham can't have a different opinion? So Rashi explains. If you look at Rashi, at the bottom, two lines from the bottom of the page, on Dalet, back on Dalet Amid Aleph. Chachamim kiman svira lahu b'mashma'us b'shach b'chaha amor b'torah. It's a very, very pointed question the Gemara is asking. The debate between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Gamliel is about what does it mean in the Torah when it says b'shach b'cha, when you lie down. Does it mean when you lie down? Or does it mean when you are lying down? In other words, is it when people go to sleep, which is Rabbi Eliezer's position, because most people go to sleep within the first 4 hours of the night, or is it when people are typically still sleeping? And if that's the case, then it's all night, like Rabbi Gamliel. But Rabbi the Chachamim's position makes no sense. It's neither here nor there. In other words, if the Chachamim believe b'shach b'cha means when you people go to sleep, they should have said, like Rabbi Eliezer, by the end of the 4th hour, pretty much everybody's gone to sleep who's going to go to sleep. And if they believe b'shach b'cha means as long as people are sleeping, then people don't typically get up at midnight. David HaMelech was the exception. So it should be all night. So what is the logic of their position? Not that they can't have a third position. So if you look at Rashi again, continuing, at the end of the second line from the bottom of the page, Ikar Rabbi Eliezer Sfirilei the Islei b'shach b'cha, as long as people are engaged in going to sleep, not everybody at the same time. So by the end of the 4th hour, anybody, this may not be true today, but once upon a time, when most people went to sleep as soon as it got dark, by the end of the 4th hour, if you weren't asleep by then, you probably weren't going to sleep. So if he holds like Rabbi Eliezer, if they hold like Rabbi Eliezer, they should say at Sofa Shmur Rishona. And then going to the top of Dalet Amud Beis, if they hold, as Rashi says, V'ikar Rabbi Gamliel svir lahu, d'mash malei b'shach b'cha, kol zman shebnei adam shochvin, as long as people are sleeping, v'yesh b'chlal hazeh, kol alayla, that's all night, then lemru k'ram Gamliel adam rashachar. So that's the Gemara is asking, conceptually, what is the Chachamim's position? So now the Gemara says the following on the second line, on the top of Dalet Amud Beis. Le'olam ki Rabban Gamliel svir lahu. No, they really hold like Rabban Gamliel. That principally, b'shach b'cha means as long as people are sleeping. So really, they should have said, you can read Kriya Shema until the morning, until Amar HaShachar. V'had v'ka amri ad chatzos, kidei laharchik es ha'adam min ha'avera. You know why they said until chatzos? Because if they tell you, you can read until Amar HaShachar, you know, it's like a professor, a teacher gives the students a paper to do. So you know that if you give them the paper and it's due at midnight on January 24th, you can be sure that half the students are not going to submit it until about 11:50 on January 24th. That's the way we are as people. We procrastinate. So if you tell a person, you can read Kriya Shema until Amar HaShachar, so he'll be busy, you know, watching John Oliver or playing Xbox or doing whatever, you know, until it's chatzos. You know, I've got plenty of time. I have 6 hours till the morning. 3 hours to go. I just got plenty of time, 3 hours, right? 5 minutes before, he's going to wake up, and then he had one last round to finish, and already it's blown past Amar HaShachar, and he missed his chance. So to keep people away from transgressing, the Chachamim said, Ad chatzos, kidei laharchik as adam in avera, ki detanya, as the Braisa teaches us, Chachamim osu siog ledivrehem. The Chachamim made a fence through their words. Kidei shalo yehe adam bo min hasadeh bo erev. A person should not come in from work in the evening. The Omer, and he says, Eilech lebesi, I'll go home. The Ochel kema, I'll have a little bit to eat. The Eshke kema, I'll have a little drink to relax, to kick back. The Ishan kema, I'll take a little brief doze. The Ahar kach, and then I'll be a little refreshed. I'll have more kavana. Ekor kriya shma vespala. I'll read kriya shma, I'll daven. And what happens? The Chotfat tushina. And sleep, we know what happens. We know what happens at the end of the day, right? So he gets sleep. V'nimsa yashen kol ha'layla. He sleeps all night. And he missed the mitzvah. Aval adam ba min asadeh ba'erev. If a person comes home in the evening, nichnas lebeis ha'knesses, before going home, he goes to shul. He's waiting for the minyan. Imragi likros kore. If he knows how to learn Tanakh, he reads a little Tanakh. If he's habituated in learning some Mishnayos, Shona, okay? And then, once he's done that, then Bekari Kriya Shema Umispala, then he reads Kriya Shema, then he's Mispala, and then V'ochel Pito Mavarech, he goes home, he eats a meal, he says Berchas Amasa. That's the proper way of doing things. V'chol ha'over al divrei chachamim, Mara says something very sharp here, Chayav Misa. Anyone who violates the words of the sages is chayav misa. This obviously, even in the context of the Gemara, doesn't mean misa spasedin. It means misa bidei shamayim. And as Rishonim say in a number of contexts, this is what we would call a guzma. This is something of an exaggeration. It doesn't mean that if a person comes home and they eat before they read Kriya Shema and Tefillah, even though if you're going to be davening yourself, and this is, by the way, true today in general, even those who daven normally daven with a minyan, and we have some people don't like it. Some people think we can be mekil if you have a regular minyan. You know, once this man of davening comes, eating before, so you're not supposed to eat before, but if you're davening b'yachidus, you should certainly daven at night. If it's already come nightfall, though it may not be relevant now because it's already sunset, we switch the clock. But if you happen to be amongst the late eaters and you eat typically at 7:30, before you eat at 7:30, you should say Kriya Shema and daven. You'll have to repeat Kriya Shema, but that's what you should do. So in this case, the proper way of doing things is to do things b'kedusha. So you have mitzvahs to do. You sort of establish a framework of doing things properly, halachically, with a proper spiritual orientation. If you fail to do so, not because you ate before Kriya Shema or davening, so that's the kind of thing that leads a person away from a Torah lifestyle in its broader sense. Okay. Now the Gemara asks the following question. Maishna b'chol duchta, the lo katani chayav misa, u'maishna hachay de katani chayav misa. Why is it that in this particular place, why did Chachamim use guzma? What are they so afraid of here? You know, the Gemara, you learn, some of you maybe by me doing Daf Yomi Masechah Shabbos, we have hundreds of dinim in Masechah Shabbos that are dinim de Rabbanan. We don't say that if a person violates one of them, they're chayav misa. So why here? Why are Chazal so concerned that they speak in such stark terms? So the Gemara says, Ibayis Ema Mishum De'ika Oneshena. Possibility one is because the temptation is just too strong. Right, it's true in life. It's easier to restrain ourselves sometimes from drinking or eating than it is from sleeping. When we're just tired, if we know once we get started, there's no way you're getting us back up again. And we can go to sleep with the best intentions to only have a short nap. It's just going to happen that way. So that's one reason they were so concerned. If Iboy Seima, no, there may be a different reason why the Chachamim used such stark language, which was le'afuke miman da'amar filos arbis rishus. Because a person might say, you know what? As I mentioned earlier, shachris, everybody's obligated to daven. Mincha, everybody's obligated to daven. Mariv, there is a sheet that Rabbi Yeshua says that it's only rishus. That, of course, rishus doesn't mean if I don't feel like it, I ignore it. But it means there are situations where we would lean to say you would have to daven. So the Braisa is telling you, no, call it over the Chacham Chai Misa, because Tfilas Arvis, don't think that it's optional. It's not Rishus, it's absolutely a Chova. That's what the Braisa says. Okay, so this is where it will soon become very interesting. And I'm going to kind of set this up what we're about to see in the next Gemara, which is, how do we paskin? Is Tfilas Arvis Rishus, or is it Chova? Now, it's not the sugya we're doing now, but unfortunately it has thrust itself right into our faces because of a whole discussion of what we do at Mariv after we say Hashkivenu. So I don't recall, I'm embarrassed to say, I've been at KJ enough times for Shabbos and Davin Mariv, but does, I'm pretty sure, you say Baruch Hashem Olam Amen Amen, right? Even Motzei Shabbos, right? So I, from a relatively young age, the little post bar mitzvah, So I haven't said Baruch Hashem Olam Amen. The Rav of my shul happened to him at a Talmud of Rav Moshe Feinstein. A little later when I got to YU, my Rebbe Ushecht was a Talmud of the Rav, and neither the Rav nor Rav Moshe said Yirei Neinu. They didn't say any of that. In fact, this is a long history. It goes back at least to the Ramban of not saying it. The reason not to say it is because it's a hefsek bein geula letfila. The Gemara will say in a few lines down on the page that Hashkivenu is considered an extension of Gal Yisrael. But Yirei Neinu is not mentioned in the Gemara. So we're going to talk about that tefillah a little bit. But they did not say that tefillah. So I stopped saying that tefillah, you know, probably when I was 15 or something like that. But the question is, how does that in any way relate it to Mariv being Chova Rishus? What's the relationship? So we're going to see in a second. So let's just review a second. What did our Braisa say? Our Braisa said, and I will tell you, I'll speak for myself. The Braisa said something very important that if you didn't know the following Gemara, you wouldn't have even realized it's an issue, because if you ever daven in our shuls, how do you daven Mariv? What's the first thing you do at Mariv? You come into shul. What do you say? Somebody want to chime in? Before we daven Mariv, what do? Before we daven tefillah, Isaac?
V'hu rachem.
Okay, and then we say Baruch Hu, and then?
Hamarav Aravim.
And then?
Ahavat Olam, and then the Kriyat Shema.
Thank you. We say Kriya. I want to get the Kriyat Shema.
Okay.
We say Kriyat Shema with its brachos, and then we say tefillah, right? That would seem to be obvious, right? Because what else would you do at Mariv? So, now, did the Braisa take a stand on this issue? The answer is yes. It said that what a person's supposed to do is learn a little bit, and then achar kach korei kriyashma umispala. Now, I know that doesn't seem out of place. That's just obvious. But now the Gemara says the following on the fourth line, a fifth line before the lines get medium wide. Amar mar, they quote three words from the Braisa. Korei kriyashma umispala. You say kriyashma, and then you do tefillah. Misayeya le'le Rabbi Yochanan. This Braisa would prove Rabbi Yochanan's position. The Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Ezehu ben ha'olam haba, who is really merits olam haba? Question, why? Zeh ha'somech ge'ula l'tfila shel arvis. That's someone who immediately, after Gal Yisrael, or the Gemara will say Hashkivenu, immediately davens. He doesn't interrupt, he doesn't have a shmooze, he doesn't, you know, take a break. He goes straight from Gula Tfila of Mariv. So Rashi already explains here. If you look in the Rashi, it's the long Rashi up a bunch of lines. Rashi says, Zeha Somech, the Kol Shekain B'Shachris, the Iker Gulas Mitzrayim B'Shachris Haba. Rabbi Yochanan is saying that.
I'm sorry, Rabbi, where are you in Rashi?
In the Rashi? Go up a whole bunch of lines. It's a big Rashi, Zeha Somech. You see where we are in the Gemara?
Yeah.
So go into Rashi there. You're at the end of the long
Rashi. Oh, I got it. Sorry.
Zeha Someh, the Kosha came, the Shakras, the Ikar, Geulas Mitzrayim, the Shakras Hava. So just the basic fact. When are you a free person? When the judge signs the release, but when the guards open the door and give you your clothes back and your personal items. So I'm not going to ask people to take a stand on that right now, but remember that when the Jews were in Egypt, so they went through two phases of Geula. The first step was when Paro said, Kumu tzu'u mitochami. That happened at midnight during Makas Bechoros. At that point, the Jews had been given their get out of jail card, but they actually hadn't left jail until the next day. So clearly when they get out, when they actually leave jail, that Rashi says is the Ikar Geula. But the question is, what is the nature of the permission of the release that was given the night before? So everybody understands that in the morning when you daven Shachris, Kore Kriya Shema U'Mispalo, that's obvious. The question is, at night, what do you do? Rabbi Yochanan said, who's a ben olam haba? Someone who is somech geula letfila, even at marid. Now, you would say, okay, like, big deal. Why wouldn't I? What's the big deal? So the Gemara continues. Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi omer, tfilos be'emtza tiknum. Rabbi Yoshua says that when you go to shul at night, first you daven the Amida, then, I don't know about Baruch Hu, because they probably didn't have Baruch Hu. I mean, they had the Nusach of Baruch Hu. It's in the Mishnah of Brachos. But first they daven Shmon Esrei, they daven the Amida, then they said Brachos Kriya Shema and Kriya Shema. Now Rabbi Yochanan says, Tfilos be'emtza tiknum, meaning, I start in the morning with Kriya Shema, Tfila, Kriya Shema. It's like a chiasmus, ABBA. That's how Rabbi Shua ben Levi says Tfilos was supposed to be done. The Gemara will explain why, what's his source in the moment, what's the Machlokas about. Rabbi Yochanan says, no. Kriyashma, Tfila. AB. Now, only if you do like Rabbi Yochanan can you get Smichas Geula Letfila at night. Where you can go from Gaal Yisrael, acknowledging God as the Redeemer, and now you can ask things from God. That's the Machlokas. Whether Kriyashma Tfila is ABBA or ABAB. And now the Gemara explains, but my Kamapalgi, what is the Machlokas about? So the Gemara says the following. Iboy say Makra, Iboy say Masfara. You can either say the debate is about how to read a pasuk, or the debate is based upon logic. Iboy is a masvara. It could be based upon a svara. The Rabbi Yochanan savar geula meurta namehave. Rabbi Yochanan believes that there were two stages of the geula. The one that happened meurta, the previous night, that's lel yudalid, you know, the lel of tesvav, when Makas Becharis took place and they were given permission to leave. Ela geula malyasa, but the full geula, the most elite geula, lohavi el atzafer, wasn't until the morning when they actually left. And Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi Savar, kaven de lohavi el mitzafra, lohavi geula ma'al yisa. Since they didn't actually leave until the morning, we don't really care about the geula of the previous night. Now, the truth be told, if this is the way you understand the machlokas, Rabbi Yeshua ben, this is not enough actually to explain Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. This explains why Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi doesn't care whether you are somech geula l'tfila. But it's not why you should have to do tfila before Kriya Shema, right? Knows Rabbi Yochanan is makpid that Kriya Shema done before tfila at night because you need smichas geula tfila even at night because the geula, the first stage of the geula was at night. Whereas Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, it should be meh, it doesn't matter. You do it nice, but it doesn't really count. But putting that aside, the first interpretation of the dispute between Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi and Rabbi Yochanan is a philosophical dispute. My question about the get out of jail question, about really what represents the real geula. There the Gemara says, "Iboy is a makra." The debate could be how to read a pasuk. Ushneya mikra echadarshu. They're interpreting the exact same verse. The siv bishachbecha uvkumecha. The Torah speaks about kriyashma of shriva, kriyashma shel argus, and kriyashma shel shachris. Rabbi Yochanan sabar makish shchiva lekima, that night the night kriyashma is just like morning kriyashma. Ma kima kriyashma v'achakach tefila av shchiva nami kriyashma v'achakach tefila. Just as in the morning you do kriyashma then tefila, so too at night you do kriyashma then tefila. And Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi sabar makish shchiva lekima, the exact same thing. You compare the kriyashma shel arvis to kriyashma shel shachris, but a different aspect. Ma kima kriyashma samach lemitaso, af shchiva nami kriyashma samach lemitaso. In other words, now you understand what's driving Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. What's driving Yeshua? Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi says, just as in the morning, kriyashma is the thing you do when you first get up. so too at night, it's the last thing before you do before you go to sleep. So that's why it's Kriya Shema, Tefillah, Tefillah, Kriya Shema. What's driving Rabbi Shimon Levi? So now you think, I understand from this, I understand what the logic is. The logic is that when the Torah tells us, it's not just that we read Kriya Shema in the morning and we read Kriya Shema at night, that we're acknowledging God at all times. No, it's more than that. Rabbi Shimon Levi is saying, is the first thing you do when you get up in the morning is you say Kriya Shema, that acknowledgement of God. And the last thing that you do before you go to sleep is that Kabbal Samach Shemayim of God, that acknowledgement of God. So it's not, he doesn't care about Smicha School Tefillah at night. He could be, one way or the other, but he loses something if you do Kriya Shema and Tefillah. You lose the sense of B'yotcha Afkid Ruchi. The last thing you do before you go to sleep is to acknowledge God's Malchus. So that's what Rabbi Shimon Levi's, again, the Gemara presents it as based upon the Pasuk. You compare night to morning. Just as morning, Kriya Shema is Samach Lamitah, so it's the first thing you do when you get out of bed. So to a night, it's the last thing you do before you get into bed. Okay. But I think that particular approach is very much driven by a particular svara, a logic. It's not just an abstract, a gzeiras hakosuf, because the Torah said so. Okay. And let's just finish. We have a lot to discuss. Actually, you know what? I'm not going to refer to the Gemara here. I just want to pose one question that we're going to have to deal with next time. Who do we paskin like, would you say? Rabbi Yochanan or Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi? Based upon this Gemara, what would you say? Any opinions?
Rabbi Yochanan.
You're paskin like Rabbi Yochanan. Why? I agree, by the way. You're correct, Adrian. Lenny. I'm sure it's Adrian's answer anyway. Why?
Because we daven Shema before Shmona Esrei.
Oh, that's not fair. You can't do that. I want to know, based upon the Gemara, how should we paskin? You're 100% correct, by the way. You know that we paskin that way because that's what we do. But how, based upon the Gemara, why reading the Gemara? You know, if you found yourself stranded on a desert island and you had no sense of Jewish minhag, why would you assume you should paskin Rabbi Yochanan? So the answer is because the Braisa supports him. Now, I could give you a reason to paskin against Rabbi Yochanan, because normally we paskin Rabbi Shimon and Levi against Rabbi Yochanan, against almost anybody else. But here the Gemara says that misayel Rabbi Yochanan, it supports Rabbi Yochanan. So now I want to ask you a question. If the Braisa supports Rabbi Yochanan, what does Rabbi Yochanan hold about Tfilas Arvis? Is it Rishus or Chova? Well, what does the Braisa hold about Tfilas Arvis? It was the last line in the previous piece. The Gemara says, why did the Chachamim say Chayiv Nisa if you don't do it the first thing? So one answer was because the person's sleep is overwhelming. The second answer is because someone might say, oh, Tfilas Arvis is only Rishus, therefore I'll leave it till later. Kamash Malan says the Gemara, that it's Chova. And then the Gemara says that the Braisa supports Rabbi Yochanan. So can you infer from this that Rabbi Yochanan paskin that Tfilas Arvis is Chova? Now, I'm not going to answer that question now. That's what we'll begin with next week. But here's the problem. If you were to infer from the Braisa that Rabbi Yochanan holds that Tfilas Arvis is Chova, it's going to run against the Psak from later in the Gemara, it would seem, from Rava, at least as we have the Girsa, that Paskin's Tfilas Arvis is Rishus. So if you're going to Paskin later in the fourth parak that Tfilas Arvis is Rishus, how do you Paskin like Rabbi Yochanan here that Tfilas Arvis is Chova? So that's a question that the Rishonim are going to explore. But yes, Lenny is correct. In the meantime, as you daven throughout this week until next Sunday, and I don't know, maybe a miracle, I'm not counting, will happen, maybe we'll be restored to the Beis HaKnesses, but if you're davening at home alone, you know that you're going to say Kriya Shema before you say the Amidah at night. It's true, but we have to figure out why. How did we get from our Gemara to our particular practice? So that's what we're going to explore gradually next time. Any questions?
Rabbi, if you send me the link for next week's shiur, I'll get it out later today.
Okay, so I will.
Is it not just the same link?
No, yeah, it's a new meeting, so. I will send it to you. Maybe when we get off this call, I'll send it to you, and then everybody will have it already. Okay. I hope that everybody should stay healthy, and not go stir crazy during the week. And it should be a good week for everybody. And it should Kaddish Baruch Hu should send a refuah shleima to everybody.
Amen. Kol tov, everybody.